9, verse 1. Everybody's there but me, right? I'll get there. Okay. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after a second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way of the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come, an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined to you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It is therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but to the heavens itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. This book of Hebrews is a very, very in-depth book. We need to think. We need our minds focused upon God. We do. Don't focus so hard that you lose what you're looking at. But open your spirit to hear what the Spirit would say to you. Paul said in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5 and 6, that God has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, because the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. We know that God is a Spirit, and we know that God seeks us to worship him in spirit and in truth, right? So if we don't worship him in spirit, how are we going to make a connection with God? See? The greatest form of worship is imitation. Okay? There's a lot of forms of worship, but the greatest form of imitation is like Jesus, the man, when he walked upon this earth, he was exact representation of his Father. True or false? So that makes that was the greatest worship you could do. There's all kinds of worship, but I'm saying the greatest thing we can do is be in the exact representation of our Father. Does that make sense to you? We want to be just like him. And the book says that we know that we will be just like him. That's our goal, to be just like that man. That man was only showing you, he was a pattern to show you what we're supposed to be. He wasn't set up to worship Jesus the man. He was shown to be a pattern for us to see how to truly worship the Father. See, he truly respected and worshiped the Father, but you didn't hear him singing and dancing and doing all the things the Pentecostal church does out there, do you? See, he didn't do that, but I mean, that's not saying that you can't sing and dance. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying this. The first thing I have to do is have myself in tune with God. See, if I can't touch him in spirit, then everything else I'm doing is vain. Do you hear that? If I don't touch God in spirit, then anything I do, I don't care how talented I am, I can be the best musician, the best dancer, the best anything in the world, but if I don't touch him in spirit, what am I doing? I'm doing something in vanity. See? So I've got to make sure, first of all, that I hook up with God in the spirit, not in my emotions, because there's where it's done most of the time in the church realm. Somebody got emotional and they said that's God. Brother shared with me the other day and said, you know, something about, he was in a service and the preacher jumped up and said, well, you're not in the service, you're not spiritual, you ain't making enough noise and you're not jumping and dancing enough. Well, we might as well go home. You're not jumping and getting excited enough, so let's go home. See, that's not what it's about. See, we come together for fellowship and to worship God. True or false? Okay, when we come together, I have to be able to worship God. I have to quit cranking my head up in the air. You hear me? I got to start looking in here and out here. See, this is where I'm going to honor God. I'm going to be a servant just like he came to be. He didn't come to serve to be served, but he came to serve people. Do you understand that? I've got to be able to see God in you. You know what? I can see God in people that don't realize God's in them. It doesn't mean he's not there. It just means they don't know about it yet. See, their eyes are over like the snake with them milky-looking eyes. They can't see real good when they're shedding their skin. Well, that's what Christians are doing. That's what people are doing. Some people are shedding their skins earlier and some later, but they're all going to shed this skin, okay, aren't they? And that snake's going to find out he's not really a snake. So in this book, we have to really pay attention because Hebrews is such depth. Everybody accused Paul of being a real crazy man. You know, he was bringing all kinds of heresies in, see, all kinds of new things. And the only thing Paul did was he took the letter of the word out of the Old Testament and brought it into the spiritual realm, into the revelation. See, he made it reality, what was out there, just a letter or shadow, a type. He brought in actual reality in our lives. He said, this is what it's all about. See? So anytime you bring change, tell me what's the first word that comes out. Controversy. Everybody likes to get comfortable and get in a certain pattern and a certain set of everything. This whole book of Hebrews is about the change. I know you've heard me say that, but I'll say it again. It's about change. Change is not comfortable. Mike, you remember that little saying you gave me years ago? You will stay the same until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of the change. Okay? Most people will stay in the situation they're in, and they'll murmur and complain, but until I've had enough of it, and I stand up and say, I have no more, I'll find out a way to get rid of this. There's a way out of it, see? And it's not wrestling and fighting, but it's a way to walk into the peace of God. And until you get tired of all the rest of it, nobody can do anything for you. I mean, you could have every preacher in the country lay hands on you, pray for you, anoint you with oil till you're so slippery you can't stand up and walk. and it won't change the way you think. This is about changing the mind of humanity into the mind of Christ. See? And that's painful because this thing we call our natural mind or natural thinking doesn't want to give anything up. See, it feels it has a right to do this. I got a right to be mad at people. I got a right to be angry. Show me where Jesus said he had a right to do anything except what his Father wanted. He had a mind, and he had to wrestle that thing. He was in temptation in the desert in his head right here. That devil talking to him like he talks to all of us. He had the same thing. But he said, nevertheless, it's not my will, but it's my Father's will. See, if we've got to come to that, or we're not going to do anything. We've got to get beyond this idea of thinking it's about natural stuff. He said we had all this stuff, in all the spiritual stuff, see. We had this spiritual inheritance. Guess what? That has nothing to do with this world. See, everybody in the church realm is saying, oh, God bless me. No, you went out and earned it. I mean, the sun shines on the good and evil. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Come on, there's people out here laboring till their guts fall out and don't have two nickels to rub together. And other people go out there and work and seem like not near as hard, and they just make everything. Does that make you blessed? Because I think all this stuff we have keeps our hands so full we ain't got time to worship God. Too much stuff. We have too much stuff. Okay, I'm going to get into here in a second. I just said that to get started, okay? That cleared my throat. In this first verse it says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Literally the word first is protos, where we get our prototype. So the prototype covenant God put out there, okay, had also ordinances of what? Well, the word divine service really isn't in the language. It literally says worship. It had ordinances of worship, the way to worship God. And see, in the Old Testament, you know how you worshiped God? You had to come in and offer sacrifices. You know, there were certain washings and certain little things that you had to do. They were just more or less, they were set up to show you something. Each one of them had a spiritual implication. I don't have time this morning to go where I'm going and get that done. Another study on the Old Testament, what all that was. But each one of those little ordinances or rituals that they went through had a spiritual significance, okay? And we have to realize that everything that was done back there was in shadow and type, had a spiritual significance. And it said also it had a what? Worldly sanctuary. Literally the word worldly is kosmikos, which means corrupt. It had a corrupt holy place. The word sanctuary should be holy place. The Thayer says it this way, that it has the character of this present corrupt age. See? What they set up in the natural had the character of the corrupt age. Does that make sense to you? Because the thinking about everything was corrupt. There's what the problem was. See, as long as humanity is involved in doing anything, is there corruption? See, absolutely. Man has never brought anything to perfection. Only Christ in that man, God in that man, brought for perfection. Man by himself, according to Genesis 6, says when man is left to himself, his heart is continually evil. See? Nothing good in man except the God. For there was a tabernacle made. Now this is not talking about tabernacle of Moses. Okay? I've got a picture here, and for people on the tape, they can't see that, but that's okay. I'm going to do it this way. If I can, get something out here. That thing don't roll good that way. This way. Is it going to work? Okay, most of you see that picture? Mike, I think you've seen it before, so where you're sitting makes it a little tough. Okay. There it goes. There went the gold off of it. Give me something here. There, that's got it. Okay. Everybody today, whenever someone is teaching from the scriptures, and they teach about the tabernacle, here's the pattern they teach from Exodus. It's an Old Testament pattern. Okay? And if you go through it, and I don't want to belabor a lot of time on it, because it'll take me about 3 tapes to do that. But there's 6 pieces of furniture in there, which speaks of the 6 number of what?
Man.
And there's 6 Greek words, which I have written down here, which represent 6 different levels of growth through our maturity. Brephos, nepios, pateon, technon, weos, and pater. I don't want to spend a lot of time belaboring that, but there's 6 pieces of furniture, which speaks of the human being inside of this tabernacle. Okay, the human view of the inside of the tabernacle. It says there was a tabernacle made. Not this one. Not this one. He's talking about a new one. Everything is changing in Hebrews. Does everybody agree we're not under the law anymore? We're under the new covenant. That's what this is all about. The last chapter we talked about the new covenant, right? Okay, in chapter 8. So we have to realize there's a change coming. And Paul's trying to tell us in this teaching, in his writings here, that this is the New Testament that he's talking about. This is the New Testament covenant. Something's different about it. And as I read through here, this is a picture that you can see of it. I used to have printout on it. I don't know what we got it anymore somewhere, which would help maybe if you had it in front of you, but I didn't have it this morning. I didn't think about it. So back to verse 2. Because there was a tabernacle made. Literally, what was this tabernacle? It was Christ. Okay? Jesus the Christ. This first tabernacle that he's talking about here, this tabernacle here, is the humanity. When Jesus was walking on the face of this earth, he said, I'm going to prepare a place. John 14. Where was he talking about? See, he wasn't talking about a cabin in heaven like a lot of people preach about. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for him, his Father and himself to come and dwell in. Well, see, he had to go cleanse this temple. And when he died, he didn't just cleanse his temple. Whose temple did he cleanse? He cleansed all of our temples. He cleansed this human so that God could dwell in it now. This is a tabernacle not made with hands. See, this is the reality here of what the Old Testament shadow and type showed us. Under the law, could anyone be perfect?
No.
Couldn't make you perfect. So he had to come and do it once for all for everybody. Okay? He said, because there was a tabernacle made, or literally created, and that was Jesus, the man who came as the first one. He said, the first wherein, or that's in the first compartment. Now notice the first compartment. Here, in this one over here, on this side. This compartment, see, this dotted line, that's what used to be over there. There's no outer court. In the book of Revelation, John says, don't measure the outer court. Why? It's all been turned over to the Gentiles, is what the scripture says. Okay? So it's all the same out here. Passover and all the worldly people, there's no difference in it. But we got this Pentecost and tabernacles. It's all we've got in this new tabernacle. Now watch what happens here. It says, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table of showbread, which is called the sanctuary. See, the outer court, we're missing something. You notice that? These two aren't there. And he said, the first part of it is this and this. He didn't mention the brazen altar or the laver. First thing he mentions is the candlestick and the table of showbread. You know why he didn't mention the brazen altar and the laver? Because Jesus was the sacrifice. That brazen altar was a place of sacrifice. And you know, when everything was burned up on that altar, there was nothing left. That was speaking of all the flesh being burned up in us. See, symbolism. We come to the laver. It was made out of ladies' mirrors and polished. See, so you could see yourself. And you could walk up there and look, and it was full of what?
Water.
The Word. And guess what you'd see when you'd look in there? The priest could see his own reflection, see what he needed to be cleansed, see? But that was all in the physical realm. Now, his blood has already cleansed us. You're even cleansed by the word spoken to you, aren't you? According to Scripture. Okay? So now, these two things are taken care of. Now we realize we've got a new tabernacle, which you are. This is you. Jesus was just the forerunner, our elder brother, right? Now, I want to say something about this showbread. In the Old Testament, it says the showbread was what kind of bread? Unleavened bread. Something's wrong here. Because this says artos. Okay? It shows it to be a resurrection bread. Okay? It's two words in this showbread. Prothesis, artos. It means a set before God. It was a bread set before God to be raised. Okay? And he said the showbread is in a place called the sanctuary or the holy place, which is the, where? In the new covenant, it's the first place. This is what's going on. Now, in this pattern here, since we don't need this anymore out here, the brazen altar or the laver, guess what we got now? We've got Christ. But when we come in here, now we have the candlestick. What does that represent? Well, it represents the light. Okay, it's part of something going on in us. It's the Spirit inside of us. Now, it's golden on the outside. What on the inside? Oil. What's oil? It's the Spirit. Okay, so we have the light from the Spirit coming from where? From within the vessel. Are we not the vessels of God? See, the light's coming from within us by the oil, by the Spirit of God or the anointing of God in us. And once this light comes on, guess what we can do now? Now we can see across the room and see there's something else in there. What's there? See? Once that light comes on in us, we can look across the room and say, hey, there's something over there. Smells pretty good too. I think I'll go have some. See? And until that light comes on in your heart, you'll never have a desire to go to that table. See? You'll just desire to sit around. God wants the light to come on in you, and then you'll have a desire, and your nose or your discernment will pick up there's something more than just sitting here and being a saved person. See? What did he save you from? Yourself. That's what he saved you from. See? Because yourself is the one that destroys you. It makes you complacent. It makes you forget there's something else to do. See? He didn't save you just so you can sit here. He saved you to do things for him. See? We're servants of his. So when we get that vision internally, that light comes on, now we can see over on the other table there's showbread, right? There were 12 loaves, correct? One for every tribe, okay? That means it's a provision of word for everybody. Does everybody see the same thing? No. But that doesn't mean God's not going to take care of them. God's still going to take care of them. Okay? Verse 3. I'm getting right on a roll here now, aren't I? And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or called the Holy of Holies, right? Which had the golden censer, literally this word censer is the golden altar of incense. Look in the language, it says golden altar of incense. And the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold. Now notice everything that's in this place is golden. What's gold represent? See? So, notice that this golden altar of incense was out here, wasn't it? But now in this new pattern, Paul says it's inside. It moved. Somebody moved some furniture. Jesus made a prayer in John 17, didn't he? He said, Father and I are... He said, Lord, make them one with me as I am one with you. See? This is the sons of God, the weos, okay? So here, weos. And they moved in and become one with the Father. This is the pattern of showing you what our destiny is. We're to become one with Him, aren't we? See? But as long as we think it in our head that we're not, guess what? You can't move in. See? You've got to know your address. See, my address is the Holy of Holies. That's where I live. If you go back into Samuel, Samuel slept in the Holy of Holies. And that kind of destroys that old theory going around that people preach about, that if you walked into the Holy of Holies without being a high priest, you'd drop dead. Well, I can't find that in Scripture anywhere. But I can find in Samuel where Samuel was asleep in the Holy of Holies. See? That was where he slept. That tells me he was dedicated, he was first fruit, he was chosen before the foundation of the world. Before his mother had conceived him, he was already dedicated to God, wasn't he? And as soon as he stepped into the reality of God, guess what? When he became a little baby, as soon as he was weaned, his mommy took him to the temple and said, "Here you are, man of God, raise up my son." And Eli was a wicked priest by Scripture. Couldn't take care of his own son. But God gave him something else to take care of. Humanity can't take care of themselves. It's only the provision that God has in our lives that changes. See? Even when our natural parents don't do what they should by us, if God's got a purpose for our lives, nothing can interfere with that. Even though Eli wasn't a good priest, he still raised up the man of God, the prophet, to take his place. Okay? But it had this golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about on all sides, literally, about with gold, in which was the golden pot. So even the pot inside the vessel was gold, which had manna. See? That's your spirit inside of you. Holding what? The manna. What is manna? It's the Word of God. It's the bread from heaven, wasn't it? And Aaron's rod. What does that speak of? Aaron's rod. What does it speak of? These are spiritual things. If we don't see this, we just say, there was a stick stuck in a box. Well, a stick stuck in a box means nothing. Well, that's what Aaron's name means, light bringer. But what does his rod represent? Spiritual leadership. See? It's something spiritual. This is not something natural. This is a spiritual thing. Spiritual leadership is not physically dominating people. See, that's what the church world believes. I'll tell you, you've got to do this or else. That is not spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership is this. I'll show you the truth, and I'll walk the truth, and it's up to you to make that decision now. See, that's the priestly way. Jesus was the king, wasn't he? And he was the priest. Did he say, do this or else? He said, follow me. That sounds like somebody walking it out and saying, here's your example. Here I am. I will do what you need to do. Now you follow in my footsteps. See, there's spiritual authority. And that's what the rod of Aaron represented. It was not being dominated and controlled by an external source. See, the only thing that controls me is my internal source, Christ. God within me. That's what's wrong with all the religious systems. All the preachers are run through these theological seminaries or cemeteries or whatever you want to call them, but they go out there and do this thing, and then they come to a group of people that says, we don't know God, help us know God. And you come and say, let me show you. They say, oh no, we don't believe that. That's exactly what they do. Then they tell you what to do, and I'm supposed to be taken care of and working for who? Who am I working for? For God. Then who should I be getting my direction from? Well, then why should I be listening to a board? See? Something wrong. Something's wrong here. Jesus never went and said, hey, we have a board of elders and we're going to convene and see what I'm supposed to do. See? We're supposed to talk to God and God's supposed to give us the understanding. Now, I know that doesn't fly with most of the church system. But you know what? A preacher can't tell you the truth if he's got to worry about losing his job. Truth has never been popular in this culture. Or any other culture on the face of this earth. Anybody that spoke truth, starting with Jesus, what'd they do to him? Well, go on back to all the prophets. What'd they do to them when they told the truth? They killed him in many ways. In Hebrews 11, you'll see a whole list of a bunch of them that got killed. And there was many more besides that. But you've got to realize that the truth is very, very, very extremely, I can't put enough adjectives to it, controversial. Truth is controversial. It's not going to be something that you're going to find on every street corner. Every local church is not going to have that truth. If God wanted them to, they would. And the first thing when people come to the truth, the first thing they want to do is get critical of other people. Natural response, isn't it? But see, when you really hear the spirit of this truth, of this true tabernacle, guess what? You'll love them in spite of all the things they do to you. I don't care what they do to me. It doesn't make any difference. If God is love, then what do I have to be? See, I can't have love. God didn't say, it didn't say in Scripture, God had love. It said, God is love. See, so I can't have love for you. I have to be love to you. Difference? See, I don't have an option in this. It doesn't make any difference whether you love me back. Does it? Does it make any difference what you say about me or do to me? See, if I am the representation of God, then I got to be just that. Love, no matter what goes on. Do I like it? No. Do you think Jesus liked it when he walked, when he did the things they did to him? It said when he was their creator, and when he came to them, they knew him not, and they rejected him. Well, hello. Did he get mad? No. Okay. You've got to realize this is not personal. Jesus told you, if they'll do this to a green tree, what will they do to the dry tree? Okay. He's telling you, if they rejected me, first of all, what are they going to do to you? You think you're going to get treated any better than he did? If you got that belief in your mind that you're going to be treated better than Jesus when he walked this earth and you're going to speak truth, your mind's messed up. So your mind's not thinking right. What do you think it's put in here for? How he was mistreated. And in Timothy, he even says it. He says, if you do evil and you're punished for it, what thank have you got for that? But if you do good and you're treated evil for that, it's well-pleasing unto God. See, we don't want to read them scriptures, do we? See, most people don't want to hear that. Well, I didn't do anything wrong and they did bad. Bless God, thank you. Thank them for it. They'll go away scratching their head and stay away from you, probably. See, they'll think you're totally nuts. Well, that's okay, let them think. But see, you don't react to what they do. See, we're supposed to set the temperature. We're not supposed to react to it. Okay? Where am I at now? I'm still on Aaron's rod. That budded. Okay? Literally, when that word budded, literally it means it yields fruit. And see, when I come to that place of having that priestly rule, spiritual, in my life, it will do what? It will bud, which brings what? Fruit in my life. It'll bring the peace in my life. By letting this godly spiritual rule take over in my life. Not a physical rule, because Jesus could have called legions of angels and stopped the whole thing, couldn't he? See, that'll make it right. We have to go the pattern all the way. And the table of showbread, right? You know what this word table means? Literally in the Greek? It means a molding board. Yeah, kind of like a molding board, what that word language is. So it's a place to shape you. And what it's literally saying is, this bread that's upon this molding board is what's going to mold you in your life. This bread that you partake of, see, just like we take a slice of bread and eat it and assimilate it into our lives, when we take of the Word of God from the spiritual aspect and let it come into our lives, it's going to nourish you spiritually and bring forth fruit in your life. Because of letting that truth come in. And it's going to have to override something. If you take a glass perfectly full, can't put anything else in it, complete, drop one grain of sand in it, tell me what happened. Something had to come out. It's the same thing. As we place this Word of God, this manna in our lives, something in our lives, when we get a truth, something has to go out. You understand what I'm saying? It can't stay in there. Two things can't occupy the same space at the same time, can it? So something has to go take a ride, and it's not going to be God. It's my natural thinking. So if you think you can hold on to what you think and still do what God wants and bring fruit in your life of the Spirit, you're only in confusion because it's got to go. Something's got to go, and it's got to be the other man. Oh, it's painful, all right. I guarantee you, nothing comfortable about it. Anytime there's change, there's pain. And God's into changing minds, okay? Changing the location where you're at on the world won't change anything. Changing jobs won't change anything. See, I got to change here. And once I come to peace in here, in my mind, spiritually, when I come to this peace, you know what I can do? All things through Christ who strengthens me. I can put up with anybody. I don't care what they do. It doesn't make any difference because I truly have peace in my heart. See? Not just words I say, I'm just putting up with it. No, I'm talking about putting up with it, literally. And at the whole time, not saying, boy, I can't wait to get away from these people. Man, they're driving me crazy. No, I'm saying in my heart, saying, Father, forgive them. They don't realize what they're doing. And I see that they don't know what they're doing. See, there's the heart of God. To be able to see through and see all the hurting and pain. When you see people get mean and nasty and violent, do you know why they're doing that to you? They're hurt. And they're hurting. And they feel pain. And all they know how to do is try to put it off on somebody else to get it off of them. See, they're trying in their natural way, the only thing they know to do. Reach out and strike somebody else, just like a serpent. Bite you. That's all they know how to do. And if we don't come to a place and realize that's not the answer, see, because if every time I get mad, I go back and act like I was before, what did I really get buried? Did I really get buried? Was that burial in Christ when he was buried? In it? Was that me too? The book says it is. But if I really don't believe it, do you think I'm going to act like it? See, I've got to believe that I was buried in him. Well, you're playing with an old dead man. That's what they call necromancy. Being intimate with a dead person. That's what it is. Spiritual necromancy. Okay. And the molding board or the tables of the covenant. And over the cherubim of glory, and over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat. Cherubim is what? Imaginary creatures. So, see, and it's all talking about what's going on inside of us. So it's that our imagination is overshadowing, cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Right? Now, it's symbolism. This mind is what's covering the mercy seat. Right? Guess what? As long as I have these cherubim in my head deceiving me, thinking all these different things that are not reality, right? You understand? It's not reality. It's what our mind tells us. A guy was sharing with me not too long ago. He said something about a guy. He watched a guy being hypnotized. And it's just like walking around being hypnotized. And the guy's walking along. He hypnotized. He says, as you walk through this place, when you come to this certain place, a pit bull is going to attack you and bite you in the legs. And the guy's walking along. There's nothing there. He's walking along. And he gets that certain point. He's jumping and jerking because this dog's biting him. And everybody thinks it's funny because they can see that there is no dog there. And this guy's going crazy. He's swearing there's a dog biting his legs. Isn't that us? See, we react to things that are not real. They're only real where? In our minds. They're not real. I mean, I can say this. We're all in this room today. Is that a truth? Temporarily it's a truth. But eternal truth it's not. See? And Paul said, everything you see is what?
Temporary.
I got to understand that some of this stuff ain't real. And I got to separate which is and which isn't. God is the only thing that's real. Everything else is just props on a stage, if you will. Just to distract us away from God. And you know what? We're the ones put them there. See, we have the cherubim, but who's doing the creating? We are. In our own heads, we're creating something. Is it truth? No, it's what our mind wants to tell us is truth. Lois and I were talking while we were in Michigan to some other people. And I have this thing that I say all the time, and people don't listen to what I say, and I love to play with people with words because most people don't realize what words say. Words have meanings. If I go to a restaurant or visit these people's homes, they said, you want a cup of coffee? And I said, no thanks, I'm saved. Or sometimes I don't even say no thanks, I just say, I'm saved. What do they imply in that? What are they feeling I'm implying in that? That's what they said. I didn't have anything to say with that. But they imply that I was saying, if you drink coffee, you ain't saved. Of course, they know I was joking with them, but they still hear me say those other things that I didn't say. I just said, I'm saved. And they said, you said, I said, I didn't say that. I just said, I'm saved. I didn't even answer your question. I just told them I'm saved. That's all I was doing. See, and I was just doing it because these particular people, their words don't mean a lot sometimes. I'm trying to show you that words mean something. And so when I say something, you got to pay attention. So you can't hear me if you don't pay attention. I mean, you might hear sounds bouncing off your eardrums, but that don't mean you heard what I said, does it? See? So we had a discussion for 15 or 20 minutes, and finally this lady says, you know, he didn't say that. I'm going back in my mind running, and she says, he didn't say it. He did say what he just said. See? But at first she said, I said the same thing. She said, no, wait a minute. I went back and thought in my mind again, and he didn't say that. He just said, I'm saved. And that's what our mind does. It adds to all the time. You can say, hey, have a good day, and someone say, whoop yours too, you know, or something. You know, you got nothing to do with it. It's because of where their mind's at. See, I mean, people are rude because of the attitudes they're in. And they don't listen to what you say. Do you hear me? People don't listen. And I encourage you, listen to what people say. Because words is the only way you've got to communicate. You can't tell nobody what's in your heart unless you speak them. See? And when people are saying things to you all through the week, do you think they're really saying all the time what you think you hear?
No.
If you'll slow down, you'll hear all kinds of pleas for help. You'll hear all kinds of pleas for help if you just listen. Because people are hurting. And that's what's wrong with the church. They're not listening. They're going through rituals just like this pattern. They're just going to church to do their things, and they're not taking time to hear the Spirit of God in what's going on in their lives. That's the problem. We're not hearing the truth. See, we say things, but we mean something else. How many people talk that way? Bunch of us, huh? See, we got a problem, but we go around. We won't be honest with each other and just say, hey, I got a problem. Help me. No one here is going to look down on you. We all got problems. Bob was telling us one day, he called me one day and he said, boy, this is a ragtag bunch. He said, I really feel good. He said, I really don't have no problems compared to what everybody else. And then a few weeks later he came in and said, my God, I shouldn't open my mouth. We all get them. See, we all get our turn to get in the barrel, don't we? Every one of us. And if we come together as truly a body of Christ, we're not trying to hurt people. What are we trying to do? Help them, see? And that doesn't mean slandering anybody, talking about anybody. It means trying to help them. And no matter what your problem is, we can't fix it if you don't ask. You have not because you ask not. See, all you got to do is ask, and we're going to help you any way we can. But you got to ask. See, what's the old saying? If it's advice is not requested, then it's meddling, criticism, or meddling. See, that's the way they'll see you. So you don't interfere with people's lives. You just let them ask. Well, they need something, and you'll give it to them. Okay? Where am I at? 5. He said, over the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat, right? of which we cannot speak what?
In detail.
Literally, in detail. That's what the language says. It says particularly. He said, I can't speak it in detail right now. There was reasons because things were not totally exposed. Why can't we talk about it? Because he said so. Good enough for me. But this, see, I don't think at the time that this was written, all the understanding was here. I really don't. It's left up now for the Spirit of God in you to open things up in you. Because he didn't say, I can't speak. He said, we cannot speak. Now, when these things were thus ordained, right, or made ready, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Now, this is in the second place. This is in the Holy of Holies. See, now we're talking about a new tabernacle. When they were ordained, see, it was here. Not in the outer court. And he says, but went into the second veil, the high priest alone, every year, not without blood, right? Which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, or the shortcomings of the people. So the priest went in and done it for you. Now, do you understand why the church world is the way it is today? Do you understand why people are the way they are? Because out of the shadows and types, the church has built a new tradition. The preachers do it all for you. That's exactly what they've done under the law. Under the new covenant, you do it. See? You do it. You're the temple. And you've got to take care of the temple. That means you've got to do the maintenance of the temple. Right? You've got to do everything. See, because it's your temple. See, I'm not supposed to take care of your temple. That's where all the perversion comes in, because this temple is supposed to be your private temple, and you're supposed to take care of it, and everybody's sitting back waiting for somebody else to come in and take care of your temple. What I call the baby bird syndrome, everybody sits down and waits for me to drop something in. See, that's not it. I can drop something in, but it should just give you a hunger to reach out after more. It should make you hungry and desire more and more and more and more. And you know what? The more you desire, the more there is out there. Yeah, see. So what you got to do, they're going to take you right back and put you under the law again. All they can teach you under here is the law and the shadow of reality. Paul's telling you, let me show you the reality of this thing. There's only two here, you and God. See? It's not about a big bunch of people doing something for you. It's about you doing something for yourself, letting God work in you. The greatest thing you can do, heard this years ago, what was the first mission that Paul was ever on? The first mission that Paul was ever on, submission, was his first mission. Did you get that? Submission. He submitted to God. That was his first mission. When he accomplished that, what else could he do? Anything that God wanted him to do. See, as soon as we're submitted. And you know, most of the church realm is not submitted to God. They're not submitted to anything. See, to an organization at best, but not to God. God is spirit, so you can't submit to him the way most people think you can. It has to be by your spirit. And you know what controls your whole being? Your spirit. See? Internal controls the external. What I think inside is what's going to manifest out. Now see, some people have problems like they're having in this Catholic Church thing going on right now, and they're just picking on them because all the rest of them got the same perversions, where they're doing all this pedophilia with the kids, you know, all these priests. See, That shows you the man's heart is not right. Because a man that can react in those ways, his heart is not right. But see, the Catholic Church only judges you about how intelligent you are. And if you're intelligent enough, we can put you in school and teach you all these languages and all of our doctrines and all these things that we got. But see, they never looked at the heart. They don't. Did it change anybody's heart? All these priests run around being pedophiles, is that changing anybody's heart? And taking them and sending them to another place so they can get a new group of kids. That's a real punishment, huh? See, the leadership is perverted. The hearts of men is wrong. It's not about the external. It's about the internal. And that's what he's trying to show you here. Everything changed. See, the mature son now moves in and becomes one with Father. There's the change. And you notice he didn't take anything with him. He didn't take the candlestick, and he didn't take the showbread, and he didn't go out and get the altar of incense or the laver, did he? That mature son, the weos, moved inside. And that's what it's about. Us growing up and becoming one with our Father. And literally it's not a becoming, it's realizing you already are. It's already a done deal. Because the very time he conceived you, you were a son. You just didn't know it. You had to mature. Okay? He said, as long as the first one's still standing, there's no room for the second, is there? The way into the holiest of all is not made manifest as long as the first tabernacle is still standing. So you see now that there's no way to get in here as long as we're looking at this pattern. Because the rules and regulations of the law will stop you from going anywhere. Don't do. Do. Don't do. Do. Do, do. And it shouldn't be in the temple, should it? We all know what that is. We don't need it in the tabernacle. Absolute, same pattern. Look in the knowledge of good and evil, so the tree of life. Now look at verse 9. Which was a what? It says figure, literally the language says a symbol or a parable for the time then present. The Old Testament tabernacle was for a time then present. Then what does that tell you about today? It's not for today. Today we have a new pattern, and that's what we got to look at. We got to get away from this old pattern. Go to the new pattern. Okay? In which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. My conscience could never be cleared by killing a goat or a bull and pouring its blood out on an altar. The only thing I can realize is the only beast that has to be slain is my beast. My beastly thinking has to be slain. And see, it's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. I have to understand in my head. Can I have any rights and my beast be dead? Does a dead man have rights? See, go to a cemetery and try to talk to a dead man and see how well he stands up for. Huh? He won't stand for anything, will he? You can't reason this thing out. It's either truth or it's not truth. If my old man died, I can't possibly have any rights or agendas. Can I? See, everybody wants to have their own rights. This is America. God's not an American. God is spirit. And if we're sons of God, we're spirits also. We've got to put away all of our own thinking. See? Mind of Christ. What part is that of Dave? Nothing. See, if I'm thinking like Dave, you ain't got nothing to hear from me. Because you were born with the same carnal thing I was. And that's got to change. We've got to ascend into the heavenly so we can have something to give back to humanity when we come back to the earth on Jacob's ladder, the pattern. Okay? Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and fleshly ordinances imposed on them until the set time of what? Restoration or reformation. Literally, language says restoration. The time of restoring. So these things are on there just for a time. See, God had this whole thing set up. He knew from the very beginning everything was going to happen. He said, I want this, 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 this. And when he got to the end, he said, that's why I want it. Now go back and do it. And that's basically what's going on. And I know our carnal minds sometimes can't grasp that, but God's in control. If he's not, man, we're in real trouble. If somebody ain't got control of this steering wheel, we're in some serious trouble. Okay. But Christ, verse 11, being come the high priest, not an high priest, it's a definite article, ho. Okay. The high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. See? This building is not religious. This building is not holy. The only thing holy is the people. See, we're the true tabernacle he's talking about. Okay? So, neither by the blood of goats, or not even through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, or literally the Holy of Holies. Having obtained what? Not eternal, but age-abiding deliverance. Or ransom. That's what the language says. Ransom or deliverance. So he went in once, and he got the ageless or age-abiding deliverance for who? Well, the church would say for a few. But God says for all. He got everybody. See? Look at the parable in Luke 11. Or Luke 15. The parable of 90 and 9. He had 99, but one of them got away. What did he do? Say, oh, heck, I got 99. What's with the one? He said, no, y'all stay here in the building and I'll go get him. Say, y'all stay here, I'll go get him. And he went back and got the one that got away. Does that say he's giving anybody up? Okay. I could say that one could have been Judas Iscariot, huh? I only lost one, but I'll get him later. Huh? It could have been. Well, that was Judas, wasn't it? Dave was Judas. To me, I was. I was betraying me all along. Okay? Okay. 13. Because if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the what? The age-abiding or eternal spirit, offered himself without spot, literally unblemished, to God to do what? To purge or to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Now notice he didn't say to cleanse your conscience of sin. What did he say? Well, you know, I can back up in Hebrews and tell you something about dead works, what he says. You want to read it? Let's back up in Hebrews a couple chapters. Was it 6? Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and from faith toward God. And then he tells you what they are. Baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permit. Those are the things that the church builds a foundation on. He said, push them aside. There's something beyond these foundations. See, when you build a house, you don't build a foundation and walk away. The work truly begins then, doesn't it? You got the foundation laid, and he is the foundation. Now let's get busy and build the house. Make sense? I don't want to live in the foundation, do you? I prefer to have the walls and the roof put on, the windows put in, the doors put in, some heating, air conditioning, all them nice things inside the house. See, the house ain't finished yet. And you'd be in a lot of mud and cold if you stayed just in the foundation because there's not even a floor covering your head. See? You've got nothing. No. Once it's done, it's already been there. He said no other foundation can be laid. See? It's impossible to build another one. Okay? So, where are we at? And for this cause or through this, he is the mediator or the reconciler. The word mediator should be reconciler, reconciler. Sound like reconciliation, don't it? God come to reconcile man back to God. Of the new covenant. Same covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31, which he said, I'm going to do it all, right? Same thing as in Hebrews 8, right? You go back and read Hebrews 8, verse 7 through the end of the chapter, there's 6-7 verses there, you'll find the new covenant mentioned. Very few people, if you ask them, what's the new covenant? They say, oh, Jesus loves me. I'm saved. You know, all kinds of silly things. But right there's the new covenant. Isn't it? Doesn't it say this is the new covenant? In Hebrews 8? And that's your preachers saying that too. Because I ask a lot of them, they don't know. It's sad, but that's the way it is. Okay, where am I at? 15 again? For this cause, he is the mediator, or the reconciler of the New Testament, New Covenant, that by means of death for the what? The word is ransom or deliverance of the transgressors that were under the first covenant. The ones that are called might receive the promise of eternal life. And the word might isn't even there. In the language, that's an added word. So that the ones under the... Let me read it again. For the redemption of the transgressors under the first covenant, that they which are called would receive... The word might's not there. That's an added word. Would receive the promise of eternal inheritance, or the ageless inheritance. That shows me first fruit. I don't know what you see in it. That the ones that are called would receive the inheritance. I see first fruit. They'll give it to the rest of them. Verse 16. Because where a testament or a covenant is, there also may be of necessity the death of the testator. Literally, the one who wrote the covenant. It's like a will. If I would write a will and say, when I die, you can have everything I've got. Okay? That will's no good to you until I die. And I know a lot of people try to speed those things along, you know, so they can get them. But that's not the way it works. Not in God's timing. So, this is what he's saying here. Until the death of the person who made the covenant, and who made the covenant? Christ did. So he had to go to the cross. He had to go through it. When he did, then the covenant became in effect. So, by all rights, what right do you have right now? I have a right of inheritance. See, we have a right of all inheritance because he died. See, it's not conditional. You can get it if. Once he died, it is open to us. We have a right of inheritance. You have to realize your father owns all this out here. Everything. As long as you apprehend it properly, there's nothing wrong with it. You can have it all if you do it right. Verse 18, whereupon neither the first covenant was dedicated without blood. Because when Moses had spoken every commandment to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has enjoined to you." He's connected it to you. So they were bound by that covenant. God made it, just like he made the new one. He said, "Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." And almost all things are by the law purged or cleansed in blood. And apart from shedding of blood is no what? Literally, freedom or pardon. See, until there's a shedding of blood, the covenant's not made. Now, does that mean, now the church teaches today, I got to die? Wrong. I got to realize that I did die. It says, when he died on the cross, who died with him? You died with him. I died with him. When he resurrected, so did I. I got to come into the agreement of what God says, not what the church is teaching. I got to believe that God died for me. If nobody else wanted it, he died it for me. See, this is a personal walk. I got to walk it out myself. And if I don't come to this first, I surely can't give it to nobody else. I got to realize that was me hanging on a tree. I drove the nails and I was hanging. You got to see the whole picture. Okay? Where am I at? 23. So there's no freedom or there's no pardon until you agree with what God is saying. God said you're free, but you got to believe it. See? I still think about, every time I think about that, I think about what Paul told me about Zoe, the little dog ahead. And the little dog, they'd take it and wash it and set it in front of the fireplace to dry where the heat was blowing out on it. And she'd sit there because they hooked her up. And Paul said after a while, he'd just take her and set her there, just kind of take that thing, click it against her collar, and she thought she was hooked up, so she'd just sit there. Fireplace would go all day, but she just sat there because she thought she was bound. That's amazing. See, that's just what we do. Someone told us we're bound. Who told you that? Who told you that? Something like Adam said, "I was naked." Who told you that? Who told you you're bound? See, in your lifetime, you have never been bound by the Word of God. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. You were born free. But see, someone come along and told you you're a slave to religion. That's all it is. Someone convinced you in your heart that you were wrong. And you know who it was? Your own mind. See? Can't blame nobody out there because I believed it. I was gullible enough to believe it. Yeah. I thought somebody said they wasn't saved or something. I don't know. I don't know what it was. See? Watch out for this thing up here. See? People contradict me all the time about the Scriptures. And if you'll notice, I don't go very far from the Scripture. You know why? Because it's a true square, level, and plumb bob. I'll build my house right according to this book. And people who contradict me say, "Ah, you're too legalistic, you use the word too much." Well, you know what? Your house don't look square. You're a little bit off on your foundation. Maybe it's not too level either. Something might roll out the door if you drop it. Maybe your coins will roll out like that woman dropped her coins in Luke 15. She couldn't find it because it rolled outside the house maybe. Yeah? Maybe the house wasn't built just right. I'll stay on the foundation. No place in this book does it say when you get your house built, take it off the foundation and leave. I'm sorry, I can't see it, so that's just what I got to say. Okay, where am I at? 23? Is that it? It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be what? Cleansed or purified with these things. But the heavenly things themselves with a better sacrifice than these. The only thing that's going to cleanse this temple was Christ himself. And see, he said sacrifices. He's not talking about goats, bulls, and doves, and all that stuff. He's talking about each one of us, plural. Each one of us is going to have to come to a place where I agree that my sacrifice has been made. And that's what people want to argue and say, "Well, we got rights. You have to do this. And you I don't have to do nothing but obey." He said, "I'd rather have obedience and sacrifice." See, I don't care how many, but I believe you come up with. It don't match that book. I don't believe it. I don't adhere to it because it's not in here. See? It does not match the pattern. I don't have to do anything if he makes the covenant. All I have to do is agree with what God says. There's the answer. Obedience. Not sacrifice. See, I can beat myself up with a whip all I want, but that won't take me where I'm going. Okay? But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands. See, places, plural. That's the corporate body of Christ. Which are the figures of the true thing. See, he didn't go in a building made with hands, but he entered into the true tabernacle, which is you and me. There's the true tabernacle. But into heaven itself, that's us. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Where does God dwell? In us. The Father and I both dwell within. So guess what? He went back to the Father who's within, and guess what? Now he can be a mediator. See, that's what we're called to be. A mediator doesn't come and take sides. A mediator doesn't come and blame anybody. A mediator tries to come for one purpose. Even today, we use mediators in legal disputes between labor unions and companies all the time, or people and corporations. What are they there for? To get you to agree. That's all it is. And that's all Christ is doing in us. Coming to get us to get someone else to agree with the Father. Not to agree with us, but agree with the Father. That's all it is. And if we see this, it's so much simpler. We won't have to fight this thing. Okay? Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place, right? Or the Holy of Holies, every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation or the conception of the world, or the cosmos. But now once in the end of the world, or the age, has he appeared to cancel sin through the sacrifice. What did he do with the sin? Hello! Wake up! He said he come to do away with, to set aside, to cancel sin. Why is the church preaching you're sinners? He canceled it. That means it's null and void. It means nothing. Does it mean you'll never do anything wrong? No. But now you'll reap what you sow. If I touch the hot burner, it'll burn my hand. God didn't burn my hand. I did. See, quit trying to blame God for the things that your mind's telling you to do. If you get the foundation of this word, you won't have to worry about it. You won't put your hand on the hot burner. You'll believe what God told you. It's hot. Don't touch it. Don't eat of that tree. Don't take of it. And see, we all eat of that same tree up here. It's in our head. We all eat of that same tree. We were told, don't do it. And first thing you did, it put focus on it so you know they're going to go do it. Tell a kid, don't touch something. Turn your head in 3 seconds. They'll be all over it because you put their focus on it. Now, if he'd have said, don't touch that tree alive, they'd have been all over it. See, but he didn't do that because God wanted us to go through what we're going through. But all he had to do is say, don't touch this one. And Adam would never have touched the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He'd have went straight to the tree of life. See, because he said, you need all the trees of the garden. Oh, don't do this one. And he went right to the one he told him not to do. See, how simple if we just listened to our Father and touched the tree of life, what would we be? See? God knew he had to test us, that's all. And we failed, all of us. Okay? Where am I at? Oh. That to put away, or literally to cancel the sin through the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto who? It's humanity. It's not man. It's anthropos. Humanity. Unto humanity once to die, and after this what? Oh, what's judgment mean? Judgment means justice. And see, as long as we look at it as a punishment, we're going to miss the whole point of it. He said, once to die, after I'm dead, you can beat a dead man from now till the cows come home, and you ain't done nothing to him except beat up his flesh. You can chop him up. What difference does it make? He's dead. You can burn him. It don't make any difference. He's dead, right? So he said, it's appointed unto humanity once to die, and then what? The word should be justice. Justice. You know what? You know how God's going to say that, Bob? Because when we die, he's going to say, come on in, son. Come on in. What's the big deal? I done canceled the sin. You don't owe me nothing. There's no debt. Jesus paid that price. How can you keep trying to extract from everybody something you already paid for? If I paid for a car, they can't come back and charge me again, can they? It's mine. God already paid the price. You can't extract it from me again. And the church world is doing nothing but using that as a fear tactic to extract finances from the people. That's all it is. If God wanted this thing stopped, He'd stop it. But He wants you to know in your mind that you've got to do it. He's already done everything for you. You've got to walk it out. Quit listening to all the lies and going back and see what the Word really says. Find out the truth. And you know what? He said, whom the Son has set free is... Well, then why are we walking around with chains clanging? Okay. We should be free. Justice is not punishment. That word judgment should mean justice. Should say justice. Justice could be good or bad. It could be used in any context. But what's bad about this? He said, I canceled the sin. So what kind of punishment could I give you, brother? All I could give you is a reward, because now he sees you as a restored son. How could I receive you? My well-beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Okay. How else could he see you? Okay. We're looking through the wrong eyes. We're looking through the wrong eyes. Verse 28, I'll wrap this thing up. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and it could be all, because we know it was. That's put in there for carnal minds to play with. They can't see the pattern, let them play with it. And to them that look for him, now this word look is mean fully expect him. Fully expect him. See, I fully expect him that he shall appear the second time without sin to deliver them. See? I'm looking for him. That's what you're supposed to be saying when you come in. But see, I ain't looking for him no more. I don't have to look for him anymore. Once he's got here, guess what? He's here. He's appeared. And once he's appeared, you don't have to wait for another appearing and another appearing. And that's what the church world has done to us. Keep watching for another thing to happen. The only thing supposed to happen is my heart's supposed to change. That's all. And if my heart's changed, you know what? I won't be looking for all that stuff. I won't be sitting there with my neck cranked up in the air looking for him to show up in the clouds. We're the clouds. They don't even know their language. He's in us. Christ is in you. And it's no longer a hope of glory. It is the glory. Not something that's going to be. He is. Everything about the kingdom is. It's nothing futuristic about it. The kingdom always has been, always will be. We just didn't agree with it. Only problem is we don't agree with God. Our pattern is a little off. We don't see the clarity of the pattern. And if you do, you know what? You'll find out everything I'm telling you is truth. God's already done it all. It's finished. By His Word, it's finished. Do we believe it? It's the only problem. That's why the New Covenant, and the church is right about this, they say, all you got to do is believe. But then they say, but you got to believe this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. About 800 more things you got to do. Just like the law. All you have to do is believe, and if you love God, what's He say you'll do? You'll keep His commandments. See? One thing you got to do, and these two commandments are like one, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself. And when you do that, there's nothing else. It's just love. And if you truly love, none of them other things can come in play. It's impossible. If I love you, I can't lie to you. If I love you, I can't hurt you. If I love my wife, I couldn't think of committing adultery or fornication, could I? I couldn't think of stealing if I love the IRS, even if they are crooked. I'll pay my taxes. I don't care. I pay my taxes. And I'm not doing it uncheerfully. We had a man in Detroit stand up and said, I quit paying my tithes. He's a preacher. He said, I quit paying tithes because I wasn't cheerful about doing it. I said, well, brother, you're in the right place. If you think you have to do it under the law, you're doing it for the wrong reason. See? But if your heart's right, what do? You just do it because it's in your heart. You just do it, see? He said, I wasn't cheerful about giving my money to the church. I said, well, keep it then. You know? He's honest about it. See, most people are doing it because they're scared that if they don't put their money in the church, they're going to hell. See, that's not the reason. There's only one reason you come to God, and that's because God loves you. Love should draw you to Him. And everything you do should be motivated out of one thing. Love. This whole book, love. If you love, you can't do these things. You know why you can't do them? Not because somebody told you that it's wrong. Why can't you do them? It's not in your heart, you can't do them. See, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and your body responds. I can't do it if I love you. I can't do it. Because it's not in my heart to start with. How can I hurt somebody if it's not in there? Does that mean I can't feel pain when somebody hurts me? Oh, no. You think Jesus walked around and never felt pain? What's the purpose of rejection if there's no pain involved in it? He was rejected. You know, we got to be rejected. How many of you like to be rejected? I don't like it, but I'm going to be, have been, and will be. See, but I'm not concerned about what people think about me. All I know is I got to do what my Father tells me to do. And if we do that, what else matters? See? Do you know you're going to lose friends when you do what God tells you to do? You better know you're going to lose a lot of friends. When you come out of the world and come to the Passover realm, you lost some friends. When you stepped in Pentecost, they said you went plumb crazy, them tongue-talking people. And they think they've reached the height of pride in thinking they have attained everything in Pentecost. And then when you come past Pentecost Tabernacles, now they say you're a complete lunatic, you're a heretic. Man, I mean, they come up with all kinds of adjectives for you. But see, if they'd sit back and look and say, hey, when we was in Passover, we seen there was something else. Maybe if I turn and look to the other side, there might be something on up there. But they're afraid to look because of the change and because of the pride of realizing I would have to admit that I was wrong. How many people can say I was wrong? Not very many. Yeah. You have to, though, don't you?
I thought I was wrong once, but that was...
Yeah.